Well, we're in Genesis chapter number 49 tonight, and I suppose this is would be an unusual passage of Scripture to preach from. But I want us to notice something tonight that is, I believe, a very powerful thought. Beginning in verse number 29, we find Jacob has gathered his sons together, and he is giving them instructions concerning his impending death and where he is to be buried. Verse 29, it says, "And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah." I'd like to preach you a message that I've simply entitled, in the very last phrase of verse number 31, "There I buried Leah." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word. Every time we open it, we are presented with truth. Sometimes, Lord, it hits us in a way in which maybe we've never seen it before, and such is the case with this passage of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me, as in some respects a stranger to this church family, to be able to connect with them tonight and to be a help to them as we consider this passage of Scripture. Lord, would you drive this truth that we'll find here deep into our hearts? And may we leave this place differently than the way that we came in. I pray that you bless our time together tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, death, of course, is a certainty in all of our lives. We are well aware that it is going to visit our homes and our families. At some point, it's going to claim us if the Lord tarries his coming. Just this week, we had a funeral in our church on Monday and a funeral in our church on Tuesday, 2 days in a row. Folks that had been members of our church for quite some time. I received a call as I was driving over here of another lady that was in the emergency room at a local hospital, and her daughter called me and said they don't think that she's going to make it. And you're in a church that's a little bit larger. You perhaps maybe deal with death just a little bit more. But death is one of the few certainties in life. There's so much about life that is uncertain, that is unsure. But death we certainly can count on being a regular visitor in our homes, in our families, our lives, and in our churches. In the Old Testament, death, of course, was of great significance. But also of great significance was the place of burial. I don't necessarily know that maybe we put quite as much emphasis on where we're going to be buried as maybe what they did back in those days. It perhaps maybe is not quite the same level as it is to us, but we find specifically in the Old Testament, we find specific instructions given to the family of the one who is dying as to where they are to be buried. There was a longing to be buried near one's earthly family. I suppose that's somewhat similar to the way that we operate and conduct ourselves today. I'm reminded of Joseph in the chapter that comes right after Genesis 49 and Genesis chapter 50 in verse 25. The Bible says, "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." Joseph told his children, he told his family, he said, "Listen, the day is coming in which God is going to bring you out of Egypt, and when he does, don't leave me here. I don't want to be buried in this place. This is not my home. This is a temporary home for me. I want to be identified with God's people, with the children of Israel. And so take my bones with you." We find the fulfillment of that instruction in Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 19. As Moses was leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, the death angel had just visited, and Pharaoh and the Egyptians said, "Get out. We don't ever see your faces again." In the midst of all of the hurry and the hustle and bustle, you can imagine what it must have been like for the children of Israel gathering all their earthly belongings in a matter of a few moments. And there was one thing that Moses made sure that he carried out with him, and those were the bones of Joseph. Because the place of burial was of extreme significance. The Bible, sons were buried with their fathers, husbands were buried with their wives, and so on. I think most of us are aware that one of the great struggles in all of the Bible is the struggle that Leah faced for love, for attention, for significance, and for worth in her life with her own husband, even with her father. Jacob, it seems to indicate here in the book of Genesis, had no plans to marry Leah whatsoever. He did not love her, originally at least, and we somewhat gather that he did not even find her to be attractive. Seems as if Jacob barely even notices Leah and barely recognizes that she exists after he met her younger sister Rachel. On the other hand, Rachel made Jacob's heart beat faster. Rachel made his palms sweat just a little bit. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know those early days of falling in love with someone and you just can't hardly stand to look at them. They're so beautiful. He's so handsome. And that smile and that dimple, I just don't know what I'm going to do. And that seems to be the indication here. Jacob meets Rachel and he falls head over heels in love with her. And yet we know the story. We know that Laban tricked Jacob into marrying Leah. And by the time Jacob realized what had happened, it was too late. Leah would face life as an uninvited guest in a very unwelcoming home. Can you imagine for just a moment being a third wheel for life? Let that sink in for just a moment. In other words, being a part of the group, but not really being part of the group. At least no one wants you there. You're more or less an uninvited guest in your own home. You're a third wheel. This would be Leah's role. And recently, as I was looking at Genesis 49 and I was reading the burial instructions that we've already established were significant to the people of God in the Old Testament, I found Jacob saying something that took me by surprise. I know I'd read this passage before, but I suppose I had read it like I sometimes read a lot of Bible passages, trying to get through my Bible reading just trying to get to the next chapter or trying to mark that day's reading off of the list so that I can maybe fulfill my duty. I've done what I know God wants me to do. I've read my assigned Bible reading for the day. And yet recently as I was looking at this passage of Scripture, that last phrase of verse 31, "There I buried Leah," jumped off the page at me. Here's Jacob and he's giving his wishes as to where he wants to be buried. Essentially where his body is going to rest, his physical remains are going to rest for the remainder of time. And he chooses to be identified in burial. He chooses to be identified for the rest of time with Leah. The wife it seems as if he never wanted to begin with. It would seem that he would tell his boys, "Bury me with Rachel. My one true love. The one who my heart beat faster when I was around her. The one who I got nervous when I was around her. She was so beautiful I could hardly stand it. The great love of my life, bury me with Rachel." But that's not what he says. He says, "Bury me in the place I buried Leah." Jacob chooses to be buried with the wife it seems he never loved or wanted. I wonder if Leah could have been privy to how things would work out in the end. I wonder how that might have maybe changed her perspective. Obviously, she had already passed at this point in time, but if someone could have, while she was alive, someone could have pointed to her in the future and said, "Leah, listen, I know that your life has not always been what you had hoped it would be, and I know that there's been some struggles, and I know there's been some disappointments, and I know there's been some things that have let you down in your life, but I just want you to know something. When it's all said and done, your husband is going to choose to be buried next to you." I wonder if she could have known that, if maybe that would have changed her perspective, maybe that would have made her feel a little better about herself. Maybe she would have found the significance and the worth and the desperate longing that she had been looking for all of her life. I wonder how many in this congregation feel less than adequate in the roles in which we function. How many of us feel as if we don't measure up? Maybe as a dad, or maybe as a mom, maybe as a child, as a teenager. I could never hit my dad's expectations for me. I can never measure up to what my mom expects out of me. My grades just aren't enough, or my athletic ability is just not enough, or maybe the struggle that I have here, perhaps maybe at work, maybe there's a boss that you just feel like I could never rise to the standard that he sets. And I wonder how many of us struggle with feelings of inadequacy. Leah lived every day of her life with this, and yet somehow she overcame it. At the end, her husband chose to identify himself with her for the rest of time. I believe the story of Leah is the story of an overcomer. It's a redemption story for one who most would read her story. Most of us that know the story of Leah, when we read it, we have pity for her. We feel sorry for her. We hang our heads. We shake our heads. We just can't imagine. I can't imagine. I would never want to be living a life like Leah lived. And yet, I believe Leah rises from the ashes in some respects. As an overcomer, when it's all said and done, Jacob says, "Bury me with her." I want you to consider a few thoughts from this passage of Scripture tonight. First of all, I want us to consider what she had to overcome. The Bible indicates, first and foremost, she had to overcome a father who used her for his own purposes. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter number 29? Genesis chapter number 29, we are introduced to this family. The Bible says in verse number 21, "And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me, or hast thou deceived me? And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Can you imagine as Jacob realizes what has happened? In verse 26, Laban says, Hey, that's not how we do things around here. I got to imagine Jacob saying, Well, that would have been nice to know a couple of days ago. That would have been helpful to have that information a little bit earlier so that I could have maybe been a little bit more prepared, or I could have maybe made a little bit of a different choice or a different decision. Jacob dreamt of marrying Rachel. He served for 7 years so that he could have her as his bride. Every day he served, and it was as if the time passed so swiftly because he was doing it to marry the great love of his life. And yet on his wedding day, he was deceived, he was beguiled, he was tricked, and he was given Leah to marry instead of Rachel. And when he realized what had happened, it was too late. Imagine being Leah in that situation. She's used by her father to extract 7 additional years of free labor out of Jacob. You see, Jacob was a hard worker, and everywhere Jacob went, he was successful, and God blessed him. And Laban realized, man, I got to keep this guy around a little bit longer. Ever since he showed up, we've become more wealthy and much more prosperous. And if I send him away after just 7 years, well then I'm going to lose what I could have. And so I'm going to trick him instead, and I'm going to give him Leah. And when he realizes what's happened, then we'll make a deal, and I'll get 7 more years out of him. Can I tell you how wrong this was that Laban did to Leah? You see, children are not objects to be taken advantage of. God places them in our homes, and He loans them to us that we might nurture and care for them, and that we might love them, that we might put them in a position to succeed. Children are precious treasures from God. God forbid a father treat his children the way Laban treated Leah. Imagine Leah when she looks back at her relationship with her dad. She realizes, I wasn't valuable or precious to him. He didn't really love me. He viewed me as someone that he could use to make himself wealthier, to get 7 more years out of Jacob. He took advantage of me. He abused me in this way. And so she had to overcome a father who used her for his own purposes. Secondly, she had to overcome a husband who did not love her or choose her. Look in verse 30. The Bible says of chapter 29, verse 30, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, Jacob was madly in love with Rachel. We've already established that. He did not have similar feelings for Leah. Leah was given a 1-week honeymoon, according to the passage of Scripture, before Rachel entered into the marriage and entered into the family. Leah was a wife who did not enjoy the blessing of having the heart of her husband. Well, every wife ought to have her husband's heart and affection. Every husband ought to have his wife's heart and affection. I was reading Proverbs 31 a little bit earlier this week, and I was just reminded of how good God has been to me in giving me the wife that he's given me. The Bible says in Proverbs 31 about the Proverbs 31 woman, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Boy, that's how God designed marriage to be. That a man is able to totally and completely trust his wife and have complete confidence, and that a wife is able to completely and totally trust her husband and have complete confidence in him. And yet Leah never had that. Leah never enjoyed that. Leah was a part of a jumbled up, messed up family and home. She had a father who used her for his own purposes. She had a husband who did not love her or choose her. But thirdly, notice she had a sister who was envious of the one thing she had going for her in life. Jump down with me now to Genesis 30 and verse number 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Rachel had everything. She had it all. She had beauty. She had the heart of her husband. She had his affection. Leah had seemingly had none of these things. Leah had drawn the short straw, so to speak. But there was one thing that Leah enjoyed, one thing that she had that at this point in time Rachel did not have, and that was a womb that bore children. And Rachel wanted to have that too. Not content with the fact that her husband loved her so much more than he would ever love Leah. Not content with the fact that perhaps she was much more beauty, a natural, beautiful, natural beauty, as opposed to maybe her sister Leah. But she wanted what Leah had. She wanted a womb that bore children. Give me these children or else I die. The point is this, that every relationship that Leah should have been able to enjoy, she wasn't able to enjoy. The relationship with her father was not a good relationship because he used her for his own purposes. The relationship with her husband was not a good relationship because he did not love her and he had never chosen her. He never wanted to be married to her in the first place. The relationship with her sister, which should have been a close relationship, was strained because they shared the same husband and because Leah was bearing children and Rachel was not able to bear children. And there was jealousy and there was friction and there were issues. She had to overcome all of these things. I want us to notice, secondly, how she was able to overcome these things. There's three things that I find in the life of Leah that seems to indicate how she was able to overcome these things and perhaps how she was able, maybe at the end of his life, to capture the heart of her husband. Number one, I want you to consider, she, first of all, was fruitful. The Bible says in Genesis 29 and verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Verse 32, 33, 34, and 35 list the four sons that Leah bore to her husband. If you were to take your Bible and go to Genesis 30 and look in verses 17 to 21, you would find that there was a period of time in which God closed Leah's womb, but then God reopened her womb and she bore more children. She was a mother to 7 children, 6 sons and 1 daughter. In an era when men were considered wealthy and strong by how many sons they had, Leah blessed her husband with a half dozen. See, this culture is a little bit different than our culture, and I can speak to this a little bit with some authority. I was sharing with your pastor and his family before the service that my wife is Jordanian. She was born in Amman, Jordan. She speaks Arabic fluently. When she was about 2 years old, her family made their way here to the United States of America and came in as immigrants, and they've lived in the Cleveland, Ohio area pretty much ever since. She was the firstborn in her family. She shares the story with me. My mother-in-law has told it to me as well, that when she was born, in those days there were, at least in Jordan, there were not credible ultrasounds that would help you to know what you were having, boy or girl. Nowadays, most couples plan well in advance, and they know we're having a little girl, and so they decorate the nursery in a certain way, or a little boy. In those days, they didn't know what they were going to have. And when she was born, my mother-in-law was rejoicing. She had a healthy baby girl. While she is rejoicing and so happy that God has blessed her home, she said her mother-in-law, my father-in-law's mom, she held my wife in her arms, a little baby, and she was weeping and she was sobbing, not because they had had a healthy baby, but she was weeping and sobbing because it wasn't a boy. My mother-in-law laid there in the hospital and she was grieved that the family wasn't celebrating with her. They weren't rejoicing with her because she had given birth to a girl and not a boy. Imagine that for just a moment. And so here is Leah, and finally she finds a way in which she can have maybe some self-worth and some significance. She has given birth to 7 children. 6 of them are boys. A boy, again, was so significant. He would carry on the family name. He would be involved in the family business. He could help his dad, and he could work hard and make a living for his family and take care of his dad. The daughter, they would marry off to someone else, and she would join that family. But the boy, he would always be there. And I can just imagine Leah, she gives birth to these sons, and she thinks with every son, hey, I'm finding some significance here. I would imagine, I don't know this to be the case, but I would imagine that with every son Leah gave to Jacob, perhaps maybe his heart begins to soften just a little bit more. I realize the fertility of Leah's womb was beyond her control. But you know, these other things that were against her were beyond her control as well. In other words, she did not choose to have the dad that she had. She did not choose to have the husband that she had. There was no choice. She didn't choose to have a sister that was more beautiful than her and that was loved by her husband more than she was and was envious of the one thing that she had going for in her life. And so understand that none of these things she could choose, but she also could not choose, or she also could not control the fact that God had allowed her to give birth to 7 children. I guess here's the point that I'm trying to make. There are some, no doubt, that have it worse than others. But I just refuse to believe that in all of our lives there isn't some good that God has blessed us with. In other words, you can look around and you can say, well, I don't have this and I don't have that and I don't live maybe here and I don't maybe have this opportunity or that opportunity. But boy, have we been blessed as a people? Hasn't God been good? Oh, you may not, there may not everything in your life is lined up just the way that you would have ordained or the way that you would have planned, but all of us have something to rejoice in, do we not? And maybe it was in the midst of this that maybe Leah began to have a perspective change. I can't control the fact that my dad used me for his own purposes, and I can't control the fact that my husband really, really didn't choose me and really in the beginning didn't love me. And I can't control the fact that my sister is jealous and envious of me, even though I have every right to be jealous and envious of her because she has everything that I've ever longed for and everything that I've ever wanted. Maybe she began to look around and she began to realize there is some positive in my life. I think the point is this. So many times it's just natural, it's part of human nature, but we focus on the negative as opposed to the positive. We focus on what we don't have as opposed to focusing on what we do have and what God has blessed us with. And so we see that maybe one of the ways she was able to overcome some of these issues in her life is, first of all, that she was fruitful. But notice, I think secondly, she was faithful. She was faithful. I don't know how she did it, but Leah made her marriage work. The arrangement was cruel and unusual punishment, but she stuck it out. In order to get what she received at the end, a husband who chose to be buried with her, she had to overcome the issues that came with her marriage, and it seems as though she did. And I want to stop here for just a moment and say that our generation, the generation that we're living in, seems to have this desire to bail on everything. In other words, the moment that things get a little bit hard, the moment that things get just a little bit difficult, we want to quit and we want to give up. Can you imagine if Leah had that attitude and spirit? The moment that she realized what was happening, that I'm just being used by my dad, and that I'm married to this man, but he has no affection, he has no heart, he has no desire towards me, and that I'm a wife to a husband who is also married to my sister, who hates me and who is jealous and envious of me. Can you imagine if she would have had the resolve or the lack of resolve that exists in so many people in 2018 in the United States of America? She would have left him a long time ago. She would have divorced. She would have walked away. She would have turned her back and never, never, ever looked back. But unfortunately, she just might have missed out on the joy of the unexpected blessing that came at the end of the thing. The blessing that came even after she was gone. Leah refused to give up on her marriage. She refused to give up on her husband. She stuck with him even through great turmoil and bitter days. And I believe God rewarded her for this. I'm here to tell you this evening, don't quit. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what's happening in your life, but don't quit. Don't quit on your marriage. Don't quit on your children. Don't quit on your grandchildren. Don't quit on your church. Don't quit on your pastor. Don't quit on God. Don't quit on His Word. Stick with it. You know that it's right to do. Stick with it. It may be hard. It may be difficult. There may be lots of challenges. But don't quit. Stick it out. You never know. Listen, we never know how God is going to turn things around. I think another way she was able to overcome these challenges, not only that she was fruitful and faithful, but I think we find that also she made peace with her circumstances. In Genesis 29, look in verse 32. The Bible says, "And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me.'" Look at verse 33. "And she conceived again and bare a son and said, 'Because the Lord hath heard I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also.' And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, 'Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi.'" Do you see a pattern here? With every son that is born, she gives him a specific name. And in her mind, she's thinking, okay, now I'll have validation with my husband. Now I'll have a sense of worth. I'll have a sense of belonging. I'll have a sense of ownership of my husband and of our relationship and of our marriage. Now, finally, with this third son, now my husband will love me. Now I'll no longer be hated. But I want you to notice a shift happens in her thinking in verse 35. "And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, 'Now will I praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing." It's as if she comes to a point where she realizes son number one didn't do it. Son number two didn't accomplish what I thought it was going to accomplish. Son number three didn't do it either. Now I'm expecting a fourth child, and everything that I thought these children were going to bring into my life, they've not brought into my life. They've not brought the affection of my husband, the desire of my husband towards me. They've not delivered me that sense of belonging that I'm looking for, that sense of worth. And now I'm expecting again, and I'm sick and tired of looking for validation in someone. I'm sick and tired of hoping that maybe with the next birth of this child, now finally my husband will smile at me the same way he smiles at my sister. With the birth of child number four, she makes peace with her circumstances. It's as if she seems to indicate, I may never get that which I'm longing for, but that's okay. I'm going to praise the Lord anyway. I'm going to praise the name of God Most High because He's given me four healthy sons. And I may not have that which I've desperately longed for all of this time, but I'm going to finally just give it over to God and recognize, listen, that even if I have no value in the eyes and estimation of my husband, I have value in the eyes and the estimation of God Almighty. And you know, you may be in a situation in which you feel like I have no value, I have no worth in the estimation of those who I should have value and worth in, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, my boss, my whatever the case might be. We must come to a point where we realize, even if I have no value or worth in their eyes, I will have value and worth in the eyes of Almighty God. And so we see how she overcame these things. Can I finish by just sharing with you lessons that we learn about overcoming from the life of Leah? Can I start by saying this? Number one, sometimes life is unusually cruel. It just is. In October of this last year, I received a phone call from a grandmother in our church, and she was crying. I can tell you where I was when I was received this phone call. I was driving down the street not far from our church. She was a grandmother, and she said, "Pastor Pete, I don't know everything that's going on, but I'm heartsick about something." I said, "Tell me about it." And she said, "My little granddaughter is just 2 months old, and she's been vomiting, and there's been something wrong with her eyes, and they took her to the doctor, and the doctor immediately admitted her in the hospital, and they're running tests, and they feel like there might be something seriously wrong. Please pray." Of course, we began to pray, and I woke up on a Saturday morning in late October to a text from that same grandmother, and she said, "Our little grandbaby Colette has been diagnosed with a brain tumor. They believe it's cancer." It's about 5 in the morning when I received that text, and I hurriedly got up and I got changed and I headed over to the hospital, and I was the first person in the room other than the family, and I stood there with this family as they held this tiny little infant in their arms, all of them weeping, all of them as if they've been run over by a truck. Colette has since been through 5 rounds of chemotherapy. This 5th round has been absolutely agonizing and excruciating. I texted the grandmother, earlier today, And she's been in the PICU. In fact, there were moments in which they didn't think she was going to make it. They transferred her out of PICU, and I texted her today just checking how things were going. They said, "Well, they put her back in, and she's had a rough week, and oxygen levels, and blood, and just lots of issues and lots of problems." They did some scans last week, an MRI, and after 5 rounds of chemo, they believe that they found that Colette is now cancer-free, at least at this point in time. We praise the Lord for that. Lots of prayer, lots of folks all around the world literally praying for this girl. But you understand that they'll go through scans every 2 to 3 months with her for probably the next 4 to 5 years. And they will not be out of the woods. It's such a rare cancer. The doctors really don't even know how to treat it. In fact, she shared with me, she said, the doctors are going to meet again tomorrow, and they're going to discuss radiation. They said, "We've never seen anything like this before, and so we're going to just go through the pros and cons, and we're just trusting in the Lord that He's going to give the doctors wisdom." I got to tell you, that's cruel. I got to tell you, that's heartbreaking. Why would God allow something like this to happen in my life? Why would God give me this cross to bear? Why would God allow something like this to happen? I'm just simply saying life can sometimes be unusually cruel. Job said this in Job 14 and verse number 1. "Man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble." That's so true. Life is sometimes very cruel. I say the second thing I think we learned from the life of Leah about how to overcome is that we must train ourselves to focus on the blessings. Would you take your Bibles with me and go to Psalm 27? Psalm 27. The Bible says, it says in verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." Notice verse 13. "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The psalmist says, troubles are overwhelming sometimes. The enemy is overwhelming sometimes. And there are even moments in life where I feel like I can't even survive all that I'm going through. I'm going to faint. I'm going to give up. I'm going to quit. And I would have done those things had I not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what's pressing in upon you, what trial. It may be something as severe as what we talked about just a moment ago with a little child with a deadly disease. It may be the looming loss of a job. It might be a marital conflict. It might be a rebellious child. It might be some other issue that you're contending with, a financial problem or a financial issue. But train yourself to focus on the blessings. You can find them if you look hard enough. I'm reminded of the hymn that says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Moments that I start to feel discouraged about some situation or other are good moments for me to start thanking God for the fact that I'm saved. And then I have 4 healthy children. And then I have a healthy wife. And then I live in a nice home. It's not an extraordinary home. It's just a simple place. But we've got a roof over our head at night. It's warm in the winter and it's cool in the summer. And I drive a decent car that gets me from point A to point B. And I live in the greatest country on earth. And I serve in what I believe to be one of the greatest churches in America. And I have a Bible. I can hear from God anytime that I want to. And through prayer, I can talk to God. And I have a pastor. And I am blessed. And listen, so are you. And moments where we start to feel like the world is closing in around us and we can't seem to find validation. We can't seem to find worth or significance in what we're looking for. And be reminded of how good God has been. And then let me say finally, always remember God specializes in restoration. God loves to take someone who is down and out, who is down for the count, who is buried, dead, and gone, and God loves to reach down and pull them up to a position they would have never dreamed. We'll finish in Job 42. Most of us are familiar with his story. Job had everything. He was the wealthiest man in the East. He was godly. He had a great family. He had everything that his heart could desire, and it was all taken away in one chapter. We know the bulk of the book of Job is conversation he has with his 3 friends. Notice how Job's life wraps up. Look in Job 42 and verse number 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Well, I love that phrase, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. You know, I feel like we can say the same thing about Leah. The Lord blessed the latter end of Leah more than he blessed the beginning. For when it came right down to it, as Jacob was on his deathbed, telling his boys, here's where I want you to bury me. I'm sure his boys thought, well, make plans, let's get him to where Rachel is. And I'm sure perhaps they were just as stunned as I was when I read this not too long ago. Instead of choosing to be buried with Rachel, he says, there I buried Leah. Put me with Leah. As we finish tonight, I don't know what you are dealing with or what you've had to deal with, but I want you to know something. God is able to take your life, the crumbled mess that sometimes we make out of it, and God is able to restore, and God is able to renew, and God is able to help us to even begin all over again. This is the power of the God that we serve. What are you looking for your significance in? What are you looking for worth and for value in? Are you looking for it in your job? Are you looking for it in your spouse and marriage? Are you looking for it in your parents? Are you looking for it in your children? Or maybe, just maybe, we ought to look for it in a different place. Maybe we can have a Genesis 29:35 moment just like Leah did. And with every accomplishment in life, we say, now, finally my parents will love me. Now, finally my wife will think I'm valuable and that I'm special. Now, finally my husband will think I'm beautiful and attractive and wonderful. No. Now I'll just praise God. And I'll find worth and significance and value in Him and Him alone. Would you bow your heads with me? Our heads are bowed. And